Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you for this time together in worship. God, we can just declare that you are a good Father. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the cross. God, we just love you so much. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. Just have your way in our service. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Second Corinthians chapter 5. Loving without strings. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11 through 21 is going to be our verses for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Corinthians were dysfunctional. The church was dysfunctional. They struggled. They struggled with Jesus only as salvation. They struggled with moralities. They struggled with lust. They struggled with the Lord's Supper. They struggled with doctrine. They struggled with the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They struggled with love. They didn't understand love. It took a long, long time for the Corinthian church to understand the love that God has for them and that they are to have for other people. And it's in the books of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, that we find some of the richest teachings of the Lord Jesus. Richest teachings of the Word of God. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Obviously, Paul had been questioned about his sincerity. Paul had been questioned about whether or not what he was about was legitimate. Did he have the right to do what he does? If you have witnessed to people along the way, you have had people ask you, what gives you the right to say someone else is wrong? What gives you the right to be able to say that they must receive Jesus for their salvation? What about Muhammad? What about Buddhism? What about Buddha? What about just being a good person? Well, Paul is dealing a little bit with that. He says he understands the fearful responsibility, the responsibility that he has been given by God, the calling to work hard to persuade others about Jesus. And he says, God knows that we are sincere. And he says, I hope you are too. So Paul understood the struggle of being about the good news of Jesus Christ. People around the world, around us here in our Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, there's always going to be people that are going to be questioning the right that we have to work hard to persuade others about Jesus. And Paul deals with that. He says, God knows we're sincere. It means without wax. It means that there's no fake in him. He hasn't taken a piece of clay, a pottery, that's been cracked, that's been broken, and filled in the crack with wax so that it can be sold as the real thing, when in fact it's not the real thing. And when people carried it home and it got warm, then the wax would melt away and the crack would be there. He says, we are sincere in our desire to persuade others about Jesus. In verse 12, he says, are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. Paul said, it's not about the bells and whistles with me. It's not about the show. It's not about being spectacular. It's not about being well known. It's not about being popular. It's not about having a circus with Paul. He says he's not about being known for having a spectacular ministry. He's about being known as having a sincere heart. That's to be our heart as well. Sincere, authentic, genuine, the real thing. Not concerned with being noticed, not concerned with being the flashiest, the biggest, the most grandiose, spectacular ministry, but just being sincere and being about the cause of Christ. Verse 13, if it seems we are crazy, So obviously people have called Paul crazy. Always people have called people of the gospel crazy. I mean, it does seem that we're crazy. We're carried away with a single message about how to be right with God. And that message is Jesus Christ. And so Paul has been called crazy. That's why he deals with it. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. It's a good thing to be called crazy if we're bringing glory to God. Not a good thing to be called crazy if we're trying to bring glory to us. It's of no merit, of no value. If we're trying to bring attention to ourselves, it doesn't add up anything. But when we're focused on bringing glory to God, it's a good thing to be called crazy. Paul says, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. If we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. So if you think we're crazy, it's for the glory of God. If you think that we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. So Paul says here, regardless of how you see us, it's for the cause of Jesus. And it's for people's benefit. Either way, he says in verse 14, Christ's love controls us. Now, love without strings takes prosthesis to Haiti. Does that? Love without strings provides resources for ministries in our area. That's what love does. Love is a verb. Love is action. Love just can't sit still. Love cannot just focus on itself. Love is always thinking about how God can be glorified and how we can help other people. That's the presence of Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Love without strings is always seeking to look outside themselves to help other people. And that's what Paul says here. Either way, Christ's love controls us. It's beyond the reputation that I have, Paul says. It's not about how people view me. It's about Christ's love being sent in this world, being experienced in this world. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe we have all died to our old life. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul understood the exchange life. Paul understood that he had died to himself, and it was no longer him living his life, but it was Jesus Christ living his life through Paul. That's dying to ourselves. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. And so as the resurrected Lord Jesus gets a hold of our life, we die to ourselves and Christ is exalted in our lives. It says in verse 15, He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. The mark of a Christian, we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live for us. It's not about what we want. It's no longer about our goals. It's no longer about our ambition. It's about what He wants. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So Paul says, here's the deal. We are authentic. Many times we're seen as crazy. We are sincere. Many times we're misunderstood. Many times we're slandered. Many times we're perceived to be, you know, off target. However, it's all for Jesus. He said, because Jesus died on the cross for everyone, everyone that encounters Him no longer live for themselves, they now live for Christ. When you look at your life, how does this verse relate with you? Can you join Paul in saying, instead, we live for Christ who died and was raised? Can you say that you no longer live for yourself, but you live for Christ? And then we see over here in verse 16, he says, because of that, right? That's the word so there. Because we no longer live for ourselves, because Christ has died for us, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. How differently we know Him now. No longer from human perspective. No longer from human reason. We now understand the necessity of belief, of faith. This means, in verse 17, that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new creation. We have become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. So when we receive Christ, when we place our faith and trust in Him, when we're born again, we become someone new. The old passes away, the new life springs forth. You're seeing that all around you. Every spring is a reminder of the new life that we have in Jesus. And in verse 18, he says, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him." And all of this, the gift, all of this is a gift from God. The new creation is a gift. The no longer evaluating others from a human point of view is a gift. The fact that we no longer live for ourselves because of Christ, we now live His life. It's a gift. All of this is a gift. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. That's the gift. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. For verse 19 says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." Ah, reconciliation. Reconciliation is best defined as no longer counting people's sins against them. That's reconciliation. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's the good news. That's the best news. He no longer counts our sin against us. Reconciliation. Now, you got reconciliation and you got the idea of resolving conflicts today. Probably in your work, at school, in play, whatever's going on in your life, you're always involved at some point in resolving a conflict. We're always involved in resolving conflicts in marriage, among families, among friends. You can't be friends with anybody without resolving a matter or two. You can't. A husband and wife are not able to stay together if they're not able to sit down and manage a conflict of some kind. Now, the wonderful thing about Jesus and the wonderful thing that the good news gives to Christian families, that gives the Christian people, Christian brothers and sisters, relationships, the thing that ought to concrete all our relationships is not resolution, but reconciliation. Now, in resolution, in our marriage, Susan's wonderful. Lee's not. I'm hard to live with. I'm hard to deal with. I don't understand many things about life. I don't understand processes. I don't understand steps. I don't empathize naturally with anyone. I don't automatically understand that someone might be hurting. It takes me a little bit to recognize that. I really believe that I have grown in empathy and recognizing that I've hurt someone's feelings, to recognize that I'm wrong. You know, but it's been a long, arduous journey for me to love, to forgive, to relate with people. It's been hard for me. Okay? I didn't care so much about people. I think if I had murdered people, I'd probably be called a sociopath, maybe. But I haven't murdered anybody. Not physically, but I have broken the Ten Commandments because I've thought about it many times. And to be quite honest with you, I have fantasized a time or two that, you know, if the Lord takes me away from the ministry or something happens, I'm no longer standing for Christ, and I hope that never happens, that there's a list of people that probably I'll put down that first day. You know, you fantasize about such things every now and then. Wrongly fantasize about such things. Now, there have been some matters. There have been some matters that we couldn't resolve. You know? Now, part of the reason why we couldn't resolve them is because I wouldn't admit I was wrong. And so that's my issue. But however, there have been a few things that you can't resolve. Maybe neither one is wrong. Maybe neither one is right. Maybe it's an issue that we just can't rescue. We can't solve. We can't work through. That's when we are reconciled. And here's the magic of reconciliation. Our relationship means more than the offense. And so we're reconciled. We just get over it. We just lay it aside. We just agree that what Jesus wants for us is more important than our conflict, our issue, our problem, whatever it might be. And we are reconciled. That's how we are with Christ. Now, I don't know about your sin, but let me tell you about my sin before Christ. My sin was great. Very few people, except for serial killers, probably can sit down and match me sin for sin before Christ. I was known as a sinner. I was known as a big sinner. I was known as a rebel. I was known as hard to deal with. I was known for all these things that are not good things. Not proud of any of those things. When I came to Christ, there's no way that I could make up for all the sin that I'd accomplished in my life. There's no way I can make up for it. And if God wanted to have a relationship with me, it had to be all on Him. And it is all on Him. And through the death of Jesus on the cross, He wants us to be reconciled with Him. That is, He determines that my relationship with Him and His relationship with me is more important than the sin that I have committed. And that is demonstrated through the payment of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid the price of my sin so that I do not have to resolve my sin. I'm just reconciled with Christ. I start over. He washes my slate clean. He no longer counts my sin against me. And so I rejoice in what He's done for me. And so I say yes to preaching the gospel. I say yes to going into all the world. I say yes to my Jerusalem. I say yes to my Judea. I say yes to my Samaria. I say yes to forgiving people. I say yes to sharing the gospel. I say yes to all these things because He has reconciled me, and my worship and my response to Him is out of gratitude for what He did for me that I could not do for myself. That's why Christianity and Christ is so much better than Buddhism. The poor Buddhists have got to make up for the sin they've committed. They give up early. You got to find balance. You got to do more good than bad. I couldn't do that. I can't do more good than bad. I'm up against the wall. I'm between a rock and a hard place. If I work 24/7, I'll never be able to do more good than the bad that I've done. And so I'm reconciled. I've been given a gift. It's all this is a gift. I've been given a gift. And that gift is salvation in Jesus. And we have this wonderful message of reconciliation. Realize, when you share the good news of Jesus with someone, you are sharing the wonderful message of reconciliation. You don't got to make up for it, man. God loves you so much that He loves you as you are, and He wants to have a relationship with you, and He is going to reconcile you into a right relationship with Him, and it's through Jesus. Jesus paid the price on the cross. So Paul understood it wasn't a battle between wills. It is, but it's not his mindset. It is him preaching the gospel. It's the wonderful message of reconciliation. Resolution says, Someone's got to say they're wrong. Someone's got to say they're right. Someone's got to have an agreement that they live up to. Reconciliation is, I love you so much that I'm willing to forgive you for what you've done. The relationship means more than the offense. That's possible through Jesus' death on the cross. Husbands and wives, if you're struggling, reconciliation. Surely your marriage means more than the offense. Reconcile. Let her go. Agree to disagree about something, but let it go. And let the love of Christ be supreme in your relationships. That's what He's done for us. He's reconciled us into a right relationship. Verse 20, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come on back to God. Christ's ambassadors. We're His representatives in this world. If we aren't representing, nobody's going to do it. Y'all know that, right? If we're not the ones saying, Jesus loves you that much, He died on the cross for you, you can be reconciled. You can be forgiven of all your sins. Do you understand that in Jesus Christ, our sin is no longer counted against us? That's what we have in Christ. And then verse 21. For our sake. The English Standard. Let's look at this verse in the English Standard Version first before we look at the New ELC. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, for our benefit, He made Him to be sin. Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel in one verse. The gospel in one verse. You need to memorize Galatians, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You need to memorize this. Get real familiar with this verse. For God made Christ, this is a New Living Translation, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering of our sin, to become sin for us. I'm not quite sure that to be the offering of sin is the right idea here, because He literally became sin. He wasn't our offering of sin. He became sin for us on the cross so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The gospel in one verse. We can be wrong about a lot of things, but not this. Think about all the things I've been wrong about when it comes to theology and preaching. There's been a lot of things I'm wrong about. There's a lot of things I don't know I'm wrong about today. I think that's true with you. There's a lot of things that you're wrong about. There's things you don't know you're wrong about. I don't know if we'll know for sure in the fullness of God in heaven, but there's a good chance that we're going to discover that we've been wrong about some things. We can't be wrong about the gospel. We can't be wrong about verse 21. It's for our sake. Jesus knew no sin, and He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. We become the righteousness of God. So look at that for a moment. We're the beneficiary. Jesus never, ever sinned. Jesus was tempted. Satan gave Him a good, thorough tempting out there in that wilderness. He tempted Him with food. He tempted Him with being almighty and powerful and having all the world. Satan thought that would get Jesus. He tempted Him. He tempted Him. Jesus could have sinned, but He didn't. He never, ever sinned. And since Jesus never, ever sinned, there's never been anyone at all that's ever lived that has not sinned. For we've all sinned, and we all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is the only one that's perfect. Jesus is the only one without a blemish. He's the only one that can pay the price of our sin. No one else. can pay that price. And He literally on the cross took on the sin of the world. Sin had to be horribly paid for. And it was horribly paid for by the death of Jesus on the cross. And God laid on His Son on the cross all of our sin, and He died there with it. He died there with it. And it was all done so that we could become the righteousness of God. He no longer counts our sins against us. In John 1:12 it says, "But as many believe in Him, He gives the power to become sons of God." We are completely, absolutely right with God by what God did for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross and take on the sin of the world. Let's look at Isaiah 53 to go further with this and to get us ready for the coming week. Isaiah 53, 700 some odd years before Jesus came to the world. Unbelievable. You know, the gospel is something you can't, through human reason, come to grips with, by faith only. And here we have it. "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed His powerful arm? Speaking of Jesus, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about His appearance. Nothing to attract us to Him." It's okay to have an ugly preacher. Let that set for a while. "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about Jesus' appearance." We want to see a beautiful, long-haired, beautiful, bearded, blue-eyed Jesus. Those pictures are not true. We don't know what He looked like, but He looked ordinary. He looked average. There was nothing about His appearance that would make us notice Him. He wasn't Brad Pitt. Wasn't George Clooney. He probably had a pretty good sized snoz, being Jewish and all. Not stereotypical, just the truth. "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about His appearance. Nothing to attract us to Him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief." Oh, our Lord Jesus understands your grief. Oh man, Jesus grieved. He understands the deep sorrow grief. "We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." The Lord Jesus understood grief. Verse 4, "Yet it was for our weaknesses He carried, it was for our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment of His own sins. But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all." Paul said, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, so we could become the righteous of God." Isaiah says, "Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet He never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, He did not open His mouth. Unjustly condemned." "Do you find any fault with this man?" Pilate said, "I don't. I don't find any fault with this man. He's done nothing wrong." The Roman centurion at the cross said, "Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this was the Son of God. Come on, people, this was the Son of God. Unjustly condemned. He was led away. No one cared that He died without descendants. that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. 700 years before it happened. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? I don't see how you can read Isaiah 53 and see anyone else but Jesus. Jesus. Who else died like that? He had done no wrong, verse 9. He had done no wrong. He had never sinned. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Joseph of Arimathea had a new grave. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. 700 years before Jesus. Woo! Let that sink in a moment. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made as an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Here we are. Here we are. 2,000 years later, here we are. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. 11. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Hallelujah is right, man. The prophecy of Isaiah speaks about Jesus. This is Jesus. Do you realize that the Messiah can't come now and couldn't come after 70 AD because there was no temple for him to enter? Do you realize that? That there was a short window of time. So if the Messiah is not Jesus, then who can be Jesus? No one can be Jesus until that temple is restructured. No sign of that happening. Jesus is the Messiah. Isaiah 53 clearly says, look to Jesus. Who else in all of history can be Jesus? I say to you, no one else can. No one else in history can be Jesus. And then in verse 12, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. Who did Jesus die between? Two thieves. Look at the last part of verse 12. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So when Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, it is finished. What was finished was the great loving plan of salvation for us. He who never sinned became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Please leave here today knowing why he no longer counts your sin against you. He no longer counts his sin against us in Christ because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Let's pray. As you bow your head, I want you to think about something before I pray. Holy Week is here. Easter is Sunday. Consider having the Lord's Supper with your loved ones. You might get them all together and have a dinner. You might get together, just small group, husband and wife. If you're single, just yourself perhaps, or a few close friends, however you want it to be. And you're going to have hamburgers, barbecue something. Get you barbecue some hamburgers. Get you some ribs or something. And in that meal, there's going to be something that can remind you of bread, remind you of the body. And before you eat, talk about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Share Isaiah 53 with your friends. share 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 through 21 with your friends and say, consider what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He shed His body for us. He gave Himself for us. As we remember the suffering of Jesus, let's remember the body, eat some of that bread. And then you're going to have a drink, tea, wine, whatever it might be. Coke, 7-Up, whatever it is. Take that drink and say, the blood that He shed makes it possible for our sins not to be counted against us. And say, let's remember the blood that He shed for us and drink it. See if the Lord will use that with your family and friends to come closer to Christ or perhaps to come to Christ. Good time to do that would be Thursday evening. Good outreach time for you. Good time for family to come together and honor the Lord Jesus. Man, think about it. He no longer counts our sin against us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you have provided for us in Jesus. It truly is a gift. Lord, we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. You just provide it for us through Jesus. Oh, man. Lord, so grateful today for the good news that we have in Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. Ushers, come forward.